Humanity has changed so much this past century. There used to be a time where, in the days of the apostles, a Christian is simply a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, a Christian could be so many, many things. You speak to the Roman Catholics, they will have their own brand of Christianity. Believe in the Virgin Mary as one of the ways where you can approach God. They pray to dead saints. They have their pomp, they have their splendor. It's more outward glory than anything else. They have their transubstantiation, they have their Mass, their Eucharist, and they have their purgatory. You speak to the charismatics, they will have their own brand of the gospel message. It is a health and wealth gospel, peppered here and there with a little bit of rebuke, but by and large, they believe that to be poor is sin, to be sick is also sin. And therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will never be poor and you will never fall sick again. These are but two common examples that we find out there concerning the gospel message. From here onwards, holding fast to all the many different aspects of the portions of the Bible, you'll find that some of them may not relate to salvation, but it may relate to sanctification, it may relate to our hope, it may relate to our abundant life. But they are all just as important. Last week, we began by studying, hold fast the eternal word, the whole Bible as a whole. And from this Lord's Day onwards, we are going to study different doctrines, individual doctrines, and how we need to hold fast to them, that we may indeed know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has given to us the whole Bible for our well-being, for our understanding, that we may know God better. And the Word of God is indeed from Him and Him alone. The gospel message is one of the most important doctrines in Christianity. Hardly would you find the Apostle Paul use the word anathema, which means accursed. The memorization of the text, Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, is a verse where the Apostle Paul used the word anathema, translated as accursed. If anyone were to preach any other gospel that which you have heard from us, whether he be called an apostle or even an angel, let him be accursed. Why is the gospel message so important? Charles Spurgeon grew up in a Christian home. His father was a preacher, his grandfather was a preacher, and so he had been exposed to the preaching of God's word since he was a young boy. And very often, when he tried to obey what the Word of God says concerning living a Christian life, a sanctified life, he was frustrated. He couldn't. He just simply couldn't, no matter how he tried all the externals. He knew that it was only the external. There was something missing in his heart until one Sunday, wintry morning. He couldn't go to his church. He ended up in a very small little church. The pastor was not there. An ordinary member went up to speak a very short message, and in that little sanctuary, little hall, little room, he was the only stranger there. And this preacher pointed a finger at him and then said, "You young man, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ." And from that morning onwards, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he realized why he was so frustrated in trying to live a sanctified Christian life when he was first and foremost not even born again. The gospel message is the message that will help us enter the straight and narrow gate. The narrow gate, the sanctified life, the hope that the Bible speaks of are all blessings that come across the other side of the gate. If you do not have the gospel message, you and I will be deceived, thinking that we have entered the narrow gate and we are walking on the narrow way, when in reality we have entered into the broad gate and we have been walking on the broad way. This is the situation today. in Christianity. Everybody calls themselves Christians. There used to be a time where the Roman Catholics made a clear distinction. They were called Roman Catholics. The Protestants were called Christians, but not anymore. This has changed. Everybody is a Christian, and that makes holding fast to the gospel message doubly important, even more important today than ever before. In this text that we have chosen for our understanding, we're going to study the many different elements that the Apostle John has seen fit to record to help us have a grasp of what the gospel message entails. Perchance there may be someone in our midst who may have heard the gospel message, but that may not be the gospel message of the Bible. And he or she thinks that he is a child of God because I have believed in the gospel, and therefore I am saved. So the first point, therefore, is verse 29. What exactly is the gospel message? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. He had been doing his ministry. He had been baptizing as God had called him to do. And then now one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And when he saw the Lord Jesus, he made this declaration. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A simple statement that is pregnant with a lot of meaning. Look, that's behold, the Lamb of God. To all the Jews, they would have a totally different understanding of this phrase, the Lamb of God, as you and I would have. Because for the Jews, they have been brought up since birth. The sacrifice of a lamb is crucial. They do it once a year on Passover. A lamb would be sacrificed. Whenever they have committed a sin and they need their sin to be atoned, a lamb would be sacrificed. They would understand the significance of a lamb very, very clearly. And when John declared in the midst of the congregation, the crowd that was there, and the Lord Jesus Christ walking toward him, look, the Lamb, not of man, not from the church, the Lamb that came from God, the Lamb of God. The purpose of this Lamb, to take away the sin of the world. To be sick is not a sin. You look at the life of Job, for example. He was afflicted with an illness that was not because of sin. The Apostle Paul, when he died, he was so poor that he did not even have an outer garment with him to keep him warm when he was in prison. He had to write to Timothy urgently, please come quickly. Bring with you the parchment as well as an outer garment. He was poor, but he was very rich in heaven's terms, for his wealth was in heaven. And for the charismatics to tell people, thousands of them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not fall sick again and you will never be poor again. What kind of gospel message is that? I hope you have not been presented with this kind of gospel message. And you have believed in the Jesus who would only bless you with health and wealth. That is not the gospel of the Bible. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We need to talk about sin. That is the only basis for coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even to go to heaven. Do you realize that sometimes we are so ashamed of the gospel for fear that we may offend our loved one, our mom and our dad, our friend, and we tell them, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? And so they believe. But the reason is not because of sin. That is only the other side, half of the coin. The other side is you have to talk about sin, you have to talk about death, and you have to talk about the penalty, and that is hell itself. People don't like that because it is offensive. But is there any other way? Why did the Lamb of God come? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ take upon him the form of a man? even that of a servant. Why did he have to endure all the shame and all the pain and the persecution and the humiliation? Because he doesn't want you to fall sick? Because he doesn't want you to be poor? You mean he endured all these things just to heal us of our diseases and to put money into our pockets? So that you and I can go to heaven and that's it? The Bible made it very clear that it is because of sin. There is another branch of Christianity called hyper-Calvinists. They do not like this verse because it says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Their understanding of death is only one aspect. If Jesus were to die for man, it must result in every man's salvation. And since we know that not all men is safe, so how can Jesus die for the world? Therefore, Jesus died only for the sins of the world, of the elect. And so how do they preach the gospel? They will have a hard time preaching the gospel. Someone has said that the gospel that they preach is called the constipated gospel. They cannot tell you that God loves you because God loves only the elect. They cannot tell you that Jesus died for you because Jesus died for only the elect. And so how do you preach the gospel to someone unless and until you know that he is elect? And there's no way you will know. So if you look at your own son, you cannot sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Yes, me, but you? I don't know. You can't teach your son this song because you're not sure that even your son is elect, your daughter is elect. So when you preach the gospel, how do you preach the gospel? Jesus died for me. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for everybody else, but you, I'm not sure. Because you are, I don't know whether you're elect. So how do you preach the gospel? It's like giving someone a gift wrapped very nicely, but inside there is no gift. The moment you accept the gift, then you take it back, open it all over again, then you put the gift inside, then you present it to him. How to give someone a gift like this? The problem is a narrow understanding of the meaning of the word death, the death of Christ. The death of Christ has two aspects and not one. Yes, some portions of the Bible that speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only for the elect, for those whom God has appointed, chosen before the foundation of the world. But there are also the other aspect of death, which also involved the love of God for the world, which we called, first is called the effective. This is called the infinite worth of the death of Christ. It is global. Two aspects. One is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in its worth, it is infinite. But when it is applied specifically, when God planted the faith into the sinner, that is when death means to that person salvation to the uttermost. You have the broad expanse of the meaning of the word death. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is a broad aspect where we can truly offer the gospel to everyone as God did, as God teaches us. And then we pray very, very hard, for we know the salvation is of God, that when we preach the gospel to all, somewhere in this crowd, there will be those whom God had called, whom God had prepared. And when they hear the gospel with much prayer, pleading to the Lord will, by the power of His Spirit, plant the seed of faith into the heart of that person. And when a person confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved to the uttermost. This is God's promise. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We have to talk about sin. We must talk about sin. No matter how unpleasant it may be, we have to. The second aspect of the gospel you find in verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. If you are looking for a verse that very simply summarizes the humanity and the deity of Christ, this would be it. Verse 30, the first part speaks of his humanity, a man. The last part, for he was before me, speaks of his deity. Even though John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow or other by the power of God, God revealed to him right here and now, he made this declaration. He is a man, and yet he was before me. How is that possible? The humanity of Christ. Jesus Christ must be a man to redeem man. Jesus Christ must be a man to be man's great high priest. You find this in Romans, you find this in Hebrews. He must be a man in the 3rd and 4th century AD, where the Christian church was beginning to be accepted as a state religion because of what Constantine did. And very soon after that, heresies came into the church. Doctrinal debates, doctrinal issues were on the rise. And one of the key doctrines that they fought over, tooth and nail, and if you lose, you will lose property, you will probably end up in exile, was the humanity of Christ. Some said that he was fully God and he was not man. Others said that he was fully man, but he was not God. After he died, then he became God. Others said that he was half God, half man. Sometimes he appeared as God, sometimes he appears as man. A lot of confusion, and so there were a lot of debates. This became a great heresy as early as the end of the first century. And the Apostle John had to write in 1 John, believe not every spirit. Believe not everyone who comes to you and say that I believe in Jesus Christ. Test them. What test? Ask that person, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? This was the problem with Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis, means knowledge. We need to have secret knowledge. You have to belong to this elite group of secret knowledge. Then you can be a Christian. And one of their beliefs is this. Their flesh is inherently evil. Since flesh is evil, then Jesus Christ cannot come in the flesh. And so who came? A phantom. Jesus Christ never really came in the flesh. And if Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, then who died for you on Calvary? Nobody. Someone who was a fake. Jesus Christ must be fully God and fully man in order for him to die for you and for me. And because he was fully God and fully man who died, his death was of infinite worth. It is so precious, so valuable that no sin his blood cannot cleanse. There is no one who is unsavable. There is no sin that is unpardonable. All sins, no matter how heinous it might be in the sight of men, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart and you can be saved. The man Christ Jesus had also come under attack. The virgin birth of Christ has also come under attack about 100 years ago. He was born of a blonde-haired man. He was an illegitimate child. All sorts of attack. And if he was born not of a virgin, do you realize that he would be a sinner just like you and not me? His humanity came under attack also when we were in seminary. There is this professor who explained to us the virgin birth of Christ is not so good because in this text, it simply speaks of his virgin conception. So why do we speak of the virgin birth of Christ instead of just simply the virgin conception? Because you read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, chapter 2, it speaks of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Spirit of God came upon the Virgin Mary, and then she was with child. There's nothing to refer to the birth. And then we ask him this question. Did Joseph sleep with the Virgin Mary throughout the entire 9 months of pregnancy? Was she a virgin the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born? The Bible made that very clear because the virgin conception alone does not imply virgin birth. That is a very subtle distinction, but a very important distinction nonetheless. But the virgin birth will immediately imply that there was a virgin conception. And so the virgin birth would still be the better option of the two. But he was trying to push this concept to us. This is the world that we are living in. If there is any way where any portion of the gospel message that can be tarnished, Satan will have his followers and they will try their utmost to tarnish it, to insert a little bit of error here, a little bit of error there, so minute that you might think it may not be that significant. Maybe. It sounds good. And if you preach it, maybe it may make you more noticeable. Everybody else talk about the virgin birth. Here, I speak about virgin conception. A new concept, a new thing. It's good for the pride of man, but very, very dangerous. He is 100% man, 100% God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. Perfect, always. No tarnish, not even the slightest hint or appearance of impropriety. Always perfect in his teaching, in his thinking, in his life, in everything. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. His entire 3.5 years, perfect, no sin, pure. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless man. He was tempted in all points just as we are, but without sin. The Bible made that clear. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And the man, Christ Jesus, is used to describe him even when he is seated at God's right hand. The man, Christ Jesus. He must be a man to save man. So the humanity of Christ must not be tarnished. No matter what some people might say, you please guard this aspect of the gospel message with your life for fear that you may receive the wrong gospel that may cause us to end up being accursed by God and not really saved in the first place. Behold the Lamb of God, behold the man Christ Jesus. Verse 31 to 33, approved of the Father. And I knew him not. Verse 31 and verse 33, and I knew him not. What does this phrase mean? Why did John the Baptist say, I knew him not? Were they not cousins? Yes. Did they not grow up within the same vicinity? Yes. And yet during the 30-odd years that they lived within the same region, John the Baptist said, I knew him not. You mean you did not speak with the Lord? You did not meet up with him? You mean both of you have never met face to face at all? Not at all? Yes, that's precisely what this phrase meant. I knew him not. Twice, just to reinforce this point. I knew him not. Why did he say that? Twice. To drive home one point. That whatever witness and testimony that I'm giving to you right now, there is no collusion. There is no compacted deal between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ that now I'm witnessing for him and he's going to witness for it, that there was some kind of a secret deal. No secret deal. Remember that these people who were present knew both of them. They knew that he was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. They knew John the Baptist. And if anyone present there who could call John the Baptist a liar, they would have spoken up right here and now. He deliberately repeated this twice. I knew him not. There was no collusion when I am standing here right now telling you that behold, he is the Lamb of God. That he is the man and he was before me. There was no collusion. We have never met. Somehow, by the infinite wisdom of God, this is to make sure that his witness of the Savior was beyond a shadow of doubt, that he was very much above board. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, approved of the Father. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came down upon him. And there was also the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That means I'm extremely pleased with. Another erroneous concept is called the doctrine of modalism. Sometimes God the Father appears as God the Father. Sometimes this man, Jesus Christ, appears as God the Son. Sometimes he appears as God the Holy Spirit. An illustration that is used to describe modalism is this. Water sometimes appears as liquid, sometimes appears as solid, sometimes appears as gas. This is a perfect illustration for the heresy called the doctrine of modalism. God appearing in different modes in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Sometimes he is the Father, sometimes he is the Son, sometimes he is the Spirit. So who went to the cross? Was it the Son or the Father or the Spirit? All three is possible. And so they came up with another heresy, patripassionism, the passion of the Father. Patri is Father. Passion. That means the Father also died on the cross. Then how do you explain, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? How do you explain when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All these are key incidents in the Bible recorded for us to help us deal with all these sorts of attacks. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully man. God the Father is God the Father. All three of them are individual persons. One God, three persons in the Godhead. All three of them equal in power, equal in glory, equal in essence, equal in everything. God the Father has the omniscience, omnipotence, and the power of omnipresence. Likewise, the Son, likewise, the Spirit. But all three of them have different economy of function. He is the Father who sends the Son, and the Son is the one who sent the Holy Spirit. The Son went to the cross, not the Father. The Father sent the Son to the cross. Please do not get the three confused. They are three individual persons, not sometimes appearing as one, sometimes appearing as the other. He is approved of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saved us. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not do the baptizing, as what the charismatics have been proclaiming so loudly in their pulpits as well as in their books. So please be very careful. Use your concordance and check. There's a big difference between the preposition with and of. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. So much so, the Spirit of God indwells the believer. And the Bible says that if the Spirit of God is not in us, we are not Christian. The Spirit of God does not baptize us. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we have to realize that this is a very important and significant doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saved us and saved us to the uttermost. This doctrine of baptizing of the Holy Spirit is out there. Please, do not be easily deceived by popular theology. It appears as if they shout it loud enough, if many, many more of them write it in their books and declare it, then it must be true. And sometimes we are so ready to accept without really checking from the Bible. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not baptize anyone. Do not get confused. Is this a serious enough doctrine to take a person to task? Serious enough? So that our understanding of the third person of the Holy Spirit is not affected. The doctrine of God the Father is important. The doctrine of God the Son is important. And so is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. This doctrine of the Holy Spirit has come under all sorts of attack. And he is said to do all sorts of weird and funny and ridiculous things. And just because you attach the name Jesus Christ to it does not make it godly, please. You cannot Christianize something that is so man-centered and so ridiculous just because you put the name Jesus Christ to it and then say that it is of the Spirit of God, therefore it must be true. You know that out there, there is this thing called worshiping God like a pogo stick. You know what's a pogo stick? Many years ago, in my time, not today, you have a pogo stick. You stand on top of it and underneath it, you have a spring and then you just jump up and down. It's a form of an exercise and you can move around jumping on this stick. Don't know whether they still have this little game. And so they will just stand in the church and everybody will just jump up and down. And so they call it worshiping the Lord, pogo sticking. And they will do that. And some of them would cluck like a chicken and they would bark like a dog and they would howl like a wolf and they would meow like a cat and do all sorts of funny animal sounds. And then they say that these are all filling of the Holy Spirit. And then you have thousands of people just going around the whole sanctuary making animal sounds. And all of them feel very nice at the end of it. And they are so happy. And then there are also others who will come together and they will laugh for 2 hours. That's all they do. They will make fun of funny mentalists. They'll crack all sorts of jokes and they will laugh and laugh and laugh for 2 hours. At the end of it, everybody leave happy and their burdens are lifted because of Calvary laughter. And that's worship. All sorts of funny, funny ideas coming out now because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there will be people who will roll down the slaying of the Spirit. And then people will just collapse onto the ground and with all sorts of indecent exposure, all sorts of strange things. And they call it Christianity. Hold fast the gospel message, dear friends. It is the message that will make the difference whether we cross the narrow gate or we remain on this side of it. Do not be deceived. There are all sorts of attack. A little bit here, this aspect, you think this is safe, then another aspect will come. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit, for the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent with the approval of God the Father. Not man. Man rejected him, man denied him. But he was sent of the Father, approved of the Father. And because he was sent by the Father, approved of the Father, what he did on Calvary's cross was also accepted by the Father. And God accepted this by raising him from the dead. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. The Lord Jesus Christ is filled with the Spirit of God permanently to the fullest all the time. That's why he never sinned. He cannot sin. His life was perfect. Last and final aspect. Behold, the Son of God. Verse 34. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. Anything clearer than that? The Lamb of God who is 100% man, the one who baptized us with the Holy Spirit, he is indeed the Son of God. To the Jew, to call someone the Son of God is as good as saying that he is God. To call someone the Son of God means that he has all the attributes and the characteristics of God himself. Do you know that you and I are small little G's, small little gods? Now are we the sons of God. Do you know that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, not when we are given the glorified body, now are we the sons of God. That means you and I are given the attributes and the characteristics of God that God can give to man. God did give to man. God gave to you and me. Ability to love, ability to experience holiness, meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is what God has given to us by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And these are all key evidence of someone who is born again, the fruit of the Spirit. And you and I are to have all that is listed there. So what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed my Savior and my Lord? There is a transformation from inside out, not outside in. There are people who have all the outward trappings of what it means to be a Christian. But inside, they are still like whitewashed sepulcher, dead bones inside, not truly born again. Be very careful that you and I are not such a one. It's so easy to have all the external trappings because we are all good actors and actresses. We give tithes and offerings. We become members by standing before the congregation and answering all the questions in the affirmative. We bring our children for baptism. We take the Lord's Supper. We serve in the church. We say all the right things. We say all the right prayers. We read the Bible. We do everything else. And truly, we may not be born again. If there is no inward change, there must be a genuine inward change. Because Jesus says, it's not what you say that makes you a Christian. It's not what you hear that makes you a Christian. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 onwards, make that very clear. It's when you obey and put the will of God in your life. Obeying the Bible as a whole. There must be this desire to obey the whole counsel of God. There is this genuine change from inside us. You would know, and the Lord Jesus Christ would know. You may fool everyone here, but you cannot fool God. Have you truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel message is made up of these elements. There is one portion of the Bible that will give us the gospel message in a nutshell. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to know the gospel in detail, study the book of Romans. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talks about sin. Chapters 4 to 11 talks about faith, about justification, about the gospel message and how to believe. Chapter 12 onwards, right up to the end of the book in Romans, talks about the practical aspect, the change in relationship, the change in the person, the change in life, the change in everything about that person. But in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, unless you have never really believed in your heart. Okay? There's nothing wrong with the gospel message that you have heard. The problem is you have not believed in the heart. There are some people who have believed in the wrong gospel, then please make sure that you believe in the right gospel. And this is the right gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Sin must be the starting point. How Jesus Christ died for our sins. Period. According to the scripture. That last phrase is very, very, very important. Not according to the whims and fancies of man. Not according to how you want to redefine sin. According to the scriptures. So there will be people out there who will say, the name Jesus Christ, just because you mouth the name Jesus Christ does not make you a Christian. If the gospel that you have presented or you have heard is not according to scripture, it is not the gospel. And you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are therefore not born again. Please make sure you believe in the right gospel, that you have been given the right gospel. If you want your loved ones to be saved, please don't be ashamed of the gospel. Tell them the whole gospel. Talk about sin. Talk about death. Talk about hell. Let them realize what is reality. This is reality. And then stretch out your hand and give them the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Thank God that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. He came to die for your sins, to pay the penalty of your sins on your behalf. This is the gospel. You have to begin with sin. You must. And that He was buried, to talk about His death and the certainty of His death. And then you cannot stop with His death. You have to talk about the conquest of death, the death of death. And that is His resurrection. And He rose again the third day, also according to the scriptures, not a phantom. He literally, actually rose again. The resurrection of Christ. Talk about the sin of man. Talk about the Savior, His death, His burial, and then talk about His resurrection. And to drive home this point, the Apostle Paul spent the next few verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8, talking about the resurrection and all those who saw him after his resurrection. He was first seen of the 12, then of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that, there were above 500 brethren at once who saw him. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, at least five times by now. Verse 8, the sixth time, and last of all, he was seen of me also, that is, the Apostle Paul. All in all, six times he appeared to six different groups of people, sometimes twice to the same group. His resurrection. This is, dearly beloved, the gospel message. Hold fast the gospel message, because this is a matter of heaven or hell. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him today. For we do not know what lies ahead of us. We are all walking on very thin sheets of rotting cloth. And beneath us is hell's fire. We are just walking and walking without realizing when we will fall through. Please do not think that you and I have many, many more opportunities to believe. If you are procrastinating, please do not think that we have many, many more days on this earth. We are not even sure that we will go through this week or even this day. Our life is in God's hands. Sometimes those who are afflicted with a terminal illness, they may be better off than we are. At least they have been told that you have 3 months, 6 months, 12 months to live. They know their time is short. They will definitely take stock of their remaining years. They will be circumspect. They will ensure that every minute counts for eternity if you are a Christian. But for many of us, we think that we are healthy and strong. We take for granted that we have many more years ahead, and so we fool around. We do things we know we ought not to do. And when we come to the gospel of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please do not wait until you are struck down, until you are on the brink of death before you come to the Savior. The Bible says, let today be the day of salvation. Delay no longer. You know the gospel. You have heard it this morning. This is why Jesus came. Behold, the Lamb of God. For you cannot hold fast to the gospel message if you are not saved in the first place. Are there people who go around preaching the gospel and they themselves are not saved? Yes. That's why the Apostle Paul warns us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Please make sure that you examine your own hearts where you stand before God. Lest at the end of life's journey and your ministry, you find yourself a castaway. Check your own salvation over and over and over and over again. Don't take it for granted, please. This kind of arrogance, this kind of delusion will only lead to our own pitfall and our own destruction. Check your own soul and your own heart. Sanctification and all the rest is only meaningful after you crossed the narrow gate. We have the gospel. Hold fast the gospel in our generation and pass it on to faithful men, that our children may also have the gospel. Because there are many, many churches out there who will not give you the gospel that is according to the scriptures. And when you have it, don't take it for granted. Defend it, love it, believe it. Don't let go of it. The Westminster Divines understand this very well when they asked this question and they gave the answer. What is the chief end of man? You talk to the people in the world today, they would say that the chief end of man is to preach the gospel. The manner in which the gospel is preached is not important. Who you preach with is also not important. And that's how we have the half-past-six, half-baked gospel out there. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That means the means in which we preach the gospel, whom we preach with, also just as important as the gospel itself. Preaching the gospel is only one of the most important ways we can glorify God. It is not the most important way. It is one of the many, many important ways, bearing in mind that the glory of God must always come first. How we preach with the right motive for the glory of God is important. Who we preach with, whom we are identified with. That's why we do not go to the charismatic church or preach the gospel with them. If they invite us to go there to preach in their church, the gospel message, we cannot accept. Because it is not glorifying to God. We cannot be found on the same pulpit, the same platform with these who preach us, who preach another gospel, who undermine the gospel. To be identified with them would bring shame and not glory to our Heavenly Father. So even as we hold fast the gospel message, please do it in a way that will bring glory to His name as we defend the faith. Believe it yourself, even as you hold on to it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we live in a world of confusion, we acknowledge. And we plead and we pray, O Lord, that Thou will grant to us the discernment to see some semblance of order where the gospel message is concerned. Help us, O Lord, to know the difference between the wheat and the tares. We pray, O Lord, that this morning, that the word of God that has been proclaimed may touch the hearts of all whom Thou hast gathered here this day. For we know, Father, that we are here not by chance, but by Thy appointment. There may be some in our midst who may have heard the wrong gospel. May Thy Holy Spirit bring genuine conviction and conversion in such a soul. And this person may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, so rich and so free. We pray, Father, also for some who have been struggling and procrastinating. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to them. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will, in Thy own grace and Thy mercies, save such a one unto Thyself, and cause this person to come before Thee with a broken and a contrite heart, and receive Jesus Christ into his or her heart. Bless us, O Lord, even as we hold fast the gospel message, that we may remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that all things done in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be in vain. Be merciful to us, for this is Thy church and Thy people. O Lord, help us, aid us in these last days of compromise and confusion, that we may continue to hold on to the straight and narrow path. The light of the gospel is indeed the light that shines forth in our hearts, and may we proclaim it as such according to the scriptures, to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.